This past summer, I was honored to be able to meet someone that I would consider maybe the smartest person on the planet, at least in my estimation. Maybe the smartest theologian on the planet. Some of you know that I went to Houston in June. A good friend of mine went along with me, and I got to meet N.T. Wright. And this theologian, N.T. Wright, he's written so many things. I've learned so much from him, and it was a true honor to be able to stand with him and thank him in person for the ministry and the work that he has done. If you know N.T. Wright's name, he is probably the premier New Testament scholar, and he's still with us, thank the Lord. But I got to say thank you to him. Clearly one of the wisest, most intelligent, and you know what I loved about meeting him was how humble he was. But I got to tell you, just standing in proximity to someone of that level, it's intimidating. Just someone that smart, I feel like I just wanted to get some of his essence on me. Help me be smart like you. Because, you know, smart people, they just have a thing. And what's interesting, a friend of mine went with me, Mike Miller, and after we did all the meeting him and everything, and I wanted to get an autograph, but he wasn't signing autographs because I brought a book. I wanted him to sign it. He wasn't doing that. They were trying to protect his health. But I remember afterward, we were in the car going to get something to eat, and my buddy Mike is like, "You are such a nerd because you lived in Nashville for 8 years. You were in the music industry. You met all these people, and you never got an autograph, but you wanted his autograph." I said, "Yep, I am a nerd. I wanted his autograph. Maybe someday, who knows?" Have you ever met someone truly intelligent like that? Somebody so smart you're intimidated. You ever met someone like that? I mean, it could have been like a family member, maybe a grandparent that you just thought, wow. Or maybe it was someone in college, a professor, maybe a teacher. Just someone that you really admire for their intelligence, their wisdom, and maybe even their humility along the way. Maybe you've had someone like that in your life. It's a privilege. And I think sometimes when we're in the presence of, you know, very wise people, we can learn some things. And that is certainly true today. We are in this series called Beheld. We're looking at those first witnesses that got a chance to see Messiah Jesus. We've talked about those shepherds. We've talked about Anna and Simeon. Maybe some people you didn't really know all that much about. Today we are talking about some wise men. But some wise men we may not know everything about, but we can sure learn from them. And so I'm glad you're here with us together. I'm Pastor Ben. Today we gather like this, like Christ followers all over the globe, on the first day of the week, because that was the day Jesus rose from the dead and changed human history forever. And so we, like our brothers and sisters all over the world, are lifting up the name of Jesus. We are one big dysfunctional family of faith, but we lift up the name of Jesus because he's our Savior. And we remember that all afresh every Sunday. So in light of that, would you pray with me? Let's take a few minutes and pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, you're mighty and powerful, and you have much to teach us today. Lord, through wise and influential people, we can learn a lot. So Lord, help us to learn from a few wise men from the East. And that, Father, as we approach Christmas this week, would you help us to see it all with fresh eyes? Would you help us indeed truly behold the wondrous things you're doing? So Lord, empower us, teach us this morning through your word, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have a Bible or a device, I encourage you to find Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, there's some Bibles around here, or you can pull that up on your device. I want to read it down. It'll be up on the screen, but I would love it if you're able, would you stand with me as we read God's word? Remember now, just from some context, it's been a little bit of time. We're not really sure how long. The birth has already happened. Mary and Joseph have taken Jesus to the temple. They've done that. That's about 8 days. By law, they did that. He's been dedicated, and all those things have happened. But now we're a little bit time past that. We're not exactly sure how old Jesus is at this point when we meet these traveling wise men from the East. And we have to go to Matthew's gospel because Luke's gospel goes from him being 8 days old to like 12 years old, hanging out with the religious elite at the temple. All Luke gives us in transition from 8 days to 12 years is, and he grew with wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And then we're 12 years later. So we got to go to Matthew to find out some more detail about this time of his life. So in Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 1, let's read this together. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them, listen to this carefully, where the Christ was to be born. They want to know where he's at. Well, and they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. So after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them. Did you catch this? Went before them. The star, did you catch that? I'm pausing for emphasis. The star they saw went with them. Interesting wording. Until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I love that redundancy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can sit down. There is a lot going on here. I don't know if it's been a while since you've read this text. There are things that I learned this week all afresh that I'd never seen before. I love that about reading the scriptures. Have anybody here ever had that experience where you know you've read this before and all of a sudden, I never saw that. I mean, I don't think it's changed. Maybe we changed. But I saw something that I found is quite powerful. This text is amazing. So what do we learn here? So some of your English translations might say magi instead of wise men. But apparently these were just like, we think they were not Jewish, but they were people who watched the stars, and they also knew religious scriptures. They knew texts of not just probably their maybe pagan religions, but they also knew, clearly, they knew something about the Jewish king. So we don't know a lot about them, but they are well-learned people. And they see this star, and they're used to stars. This one just rose. They called it a new star. So something's different. It wasn't Orion or something like that. It wasn't the Big Dipper. They saw a star that was new. They're like, huh, that's interesting. And so they were paying attention. And they inferred from that, oh, this must be that the Jewish scriptures that we'd all read a while ago. It must be about this new king. Interesting that they figured it out. That's important coming later. So how many of them were there? How many wise men are we talking about? Who says three? You're saying that because your nativity set has three in them? Okay. We don't know. The Greek word for the wise men is plural. That's it. So there obviously was more than one. But three, Eastern traditions sometimes say 12. But I think that's interesting. Because there's some numbers that are kind of important in the Bible. 7, 3, you know. 12, obviously 12 tribes of Israel. So I think that's probably why they said, oh, there were 12 of them. But I don't know that many of you have 12 wise men in your nativity sets. If you do, you may show everybody that. Take a photo of it. There may have been three, I don't know. Some traditions actually name the wise men. Have you ever heard that some of the wise men have been assigned names? You want to hear what they are? Okay. Melchior. I don't know what that means. Melchior, Casper. I think Casper the ghost. Balthazar. Now, these are not in the Bible, okay? I'm just telling you that now. But we have different traditions. We don't know how many there were, but there were more than one, obviously. Now, they're coming from the east. Matthew doesn't bother to tell us where. Some scholars think maybe Arabia. Some people even say Babylon. They say maybe he came from Babylon, which would be interesting, considering God's people's interactions with Babylon haven't always been great. And so they came from somewhere in the east, and they're moving west to where God is. In the Bible nerds out there, which direction did Adam and Eve go away from the garden? They went east. Whenever you see people in Scripture wanting to distance themselves from God, they tend to go east, which is interesting. But here we have them coming back to God, coming from the east, headed west. There's that phrase, go west, young man. I wonder if that comes from that idea that sometimes in Scripture you see God moving and his people coming to him from the east. So they come from there, we don't know where, and they observe this star, some kind of new star, and they believed it was some kind of divine signal. I kind of in that here bat signal. They see this bat signal, it's a star, they're heading that way, and where do they go? Where's their first destination? Because they don't know where, right? They're drawn back, they go to Jerusalem, probably because that's the capital city, and if a king's going to be born, especially a Jewish king, well, you'd expect in a palace in the capital city. So there they are, they're looking around, trying to figure this out. They go to the king because they figure he must know. And then let's talk about Herod. We know this is Herod the Great. There were a few Herods. One of them is Herod Antipas. But it was kind of common in those days to use a king's name multiple times. But here we have Herod the Great, who is known as, well, he liked to call himself the King of the Jews. What's interesting is that he wasn't Jewish. He's actually Idumean, or Idumean, which think Esau and Jacob. Think Esau, who was fathered like the Edomites. So he wasn't actually Jewish in that sense. He wasn't like in that line. But here he is, known as the King of the Jews, and he immediately sees a threat to his position. He's not excited. He's not, oh, this is great, tell me more. He immediately feels threatened in his position. And it wasn't uncommon for ancient kings like this to even kill their own children just to protect their throne. And Herod is immediately anxious. And he takes it pretty seriously. And where does he go to try to find out about this King of the Jews being born? Well, naturally, he goes to the temple priests. He goes to the scholars. And it's interesting to me, I don't know how long it took them in this inquiry where Herod is asking, tell me about this. I feel like I should know about this. They come back with an answer pretty quickly. I find that curious, that these wise men from the east feel like they got a lot going on for them. And they're looking and they're expecting, and here's the Jewish leadership sitting on their thumbs. And Herod said, where? And you get the sense of, oh yeah, Herod, by the way, yeah, we were sitting on this information. I don't know if they're saying that. But yeah, there's a prophet that talks about this birth. And it's in Micah chapter 5. In fact, we'll put it up on the screen. And Bethlehem was about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Not a big town, but important town, especially for the family of David. And so here we go in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock. Didn't Jesus at some point talk about him being the good shepherd? Interesting, right? He will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Listen to this. And he shall be their peace. Peace on earth, my peace I give you. All of these are coming together in Messiah Jesus. All of the scriptures. And the religious leaders knew this. And they weren't looking in the stars. They had other things to do. They were busy. I find it odd that these wise men had to prompt a corrupt king to get the scholars to do what they should have done all the time. They should have given him the memo maybe years ago. I don't know. I find that interesting. So, Herod, you know, after he finds out from his crackpot team of experts, he calls the wise men back and he wants to have a little conversation. He meets with them covertly, so maybe they're in an inner room or whatever, you know, make sure all the cameras are off. Let's have a conversation. And he asks them how long it had been when they first saw the star. Why would he ask that? Why would he want to know? Let that brew for a second. Why would he need to know when they first saw that new star rise? Interesting that the text points that out. When did they know? And they probably just told him. Yeah, it was like, I don't know, 3rd of November, you know. I was at Starbucks. We were all hanging out with our gold, frankincense, and I don't know. Anyway, they tell him. They don't know. There's nothing's up. They tell him exactly when. So that Herod sends him off. Hey, guys, when you get there, you find him, send me a text message, and I'll go, because I want to pay homage. I'm not sure they read through any of that. They're just like, okay. So they head out, and let's talk about it. They're at Bethlehem now, 6-mile trip, and they're there now. They head toward Bethlehem, and how are they going to find this child? I mean, Bethlehem may not be like a mega city, but they're going to need some directions. There's no GPS. Nothing was told to them. Remember, all they saw when they were back east was just this big new star they'd never seen before. And I kind of pointed it out when I was reading it. How are they going to find the house? Now the star moves. Had you ever read that before? Maybe you had. I nerd out on stuff like that. The star is moving. Now I realize for us, when we look up in the sky, there's all kinds of things moving. This is constant. We're seeing satellites and drones now. I don't know. Stuff's moving. So it would be tough for us to figure out, oh, that's something new. For them, they might have seen some shooting stars, you know, like meteors that die. I think that's what those are. We call them shooting stars, but I think it's just like hunks of rock that burn up or something like that. They have seen those. This did not burn up, and it was moving. Think of this. They get to town, and the star is guiding them and then rests on top of the house where Jesus and Mary and Joseph are. These guys have to be thinking, this is weird. Never seen that before. They must have known something miraculous is happening here. Something that we're going to write home about. This does not happen. Stars don't move. Look, even in the book of Job, I think he mentions Orion. This, right? Stars don't move. Our ancestors saw the same stars. Stars don't move. They knew something was unique. And they're so excited that the Matthew, he can't convey it with enough words. And he just does this redundant statement, right? They were overjoyed. They were overjoyed with so much joy. It's like redundancy. I can imagine Matthew talking to Mary later, trying to figure this out, when he's trying to write this down, and Mary just trying, she didn't have the words. It's like, these guys came, and I was afraid because they're from the East. They're not even Jewish. I probably shouldn't even have let them in the house, right? Jewish people weren't supposed to do that. But it was just so powerful, and these guys have gifts, and they're falling on their faces. The Greek word is proskuneo, which is to fall before. How many of us have done that? Us good religious Christian folk. How often are we just all flat on our faces? These weren't even Jewish people, and they're falling on their faces, and they're giving valuable gifts. What is Mary thinking? I think sometimes with our nativities, we have these wise men, magi, and they're all dressed to the hilt. I would guess if it took them months to travel through the deserts and places where they could get robbed, I would bet they're in plain clothes. The last thing that they're going to want to do is show that they're rich or whatever. We don't even know if they're rich, but these gifts were nice, so maybe they were. But I'm guessing they were in plain clothes, probably looking kind of scrappy. And here's Mary and her new baby, wondering if she should let these guys in. But her heart is just full because they are overjoyed with great joy. And they're falling before, they're worshiping Jesus. Look, they were the first worshipers. And they weren't even in the in-crowd Jewish family. And they're the first worshipers. That should say something to us pretty loud and proud. Wow. They offer these gifts. We know what they are. Probably gold coins. Then some very expensive like resin, frankincense, often used for like burning incense. Think priest and temple and all that. All these gifts. And then they're warned, don't return to Herod. And so they find their way back to Arabia or wherever they're from, Babylon, avoiding Herod. Herod gets wind of that. And he's livid. Herod loses his mind. He cannot stand that he's been set up. And he orders all the young boys in Bethlehem killed. It's just tragic. Something so amazing turned into bloody murder. I mean, I don't want to dwell on that because I know it's Christmas time, but it's horrible. You think of the young families traumatized in the town, probably for generations, by this whack job king, wannabe Jewish king, who just can't stand that someone else might be more important than him. Oh, it's a tragic story. Who are you in this story? Who are you? Are you the, I don't know, maybe you're looking for God to do something. Maybe you're like those stargazers. You're looking to see where God might be working and get involved in it. Maybe you're that person today. Maybe you're feeling threatened by what God might do, maybe even in other people's lives. Maybe even God's going to do something in the lives of people that we don't agree with. Are we threatened? Maybe like Herod was a little bit. Maybe you're overwhelmed with this sense of unexpected blessing, like Mary and Joseph were, when these complete strangers show up and shower them with gifts and worship their baby. Wow. Can you imagine even just being in that room, feeling what they're feeling? Mary just going, what is happening? Where are you in this story? Maybe you're like those priests and the scholars that had everything, they knew the scriptures. You ask them any Bible question, yep, Bible bowl, I got it. They knew all the scriptures and completely missed the Messiah. Maybe we play that game sometimes. Where are you at? Here's a couple things that stand out for me. Because, I don't know, maybe the text hit you differently today. I'm hoping that maybe you picked up something you never thought of before. Here's a couple things for me. First of all, let's talk about Herod again. I am so saddened by the fact that from the beginning, he already knew what he was going to do. As soon as he heard any whiff of a new king, what is he already plotting to do? Here's why I know that. Because he grilled the wise men. He grilled them, and what did he ask them? What is the exact time you saw that star rise? What is Herod doing? He's trying to do the math. He's trying to figure out, okay, well, if it happened then this threatened, this little boy is going to threaten my throne. All right, take everybody out from age 2 down. Now, Jesus may have been like months old at this point. He may have been maybe a year old. We're not sure. Herod is hedging his bets and taking the time frame off the wise men. They probably had no idea by them giving, yeah, it was October or whatever. They didn't know he was using it to plot murder. It just hurts my heart. There's even a prophecy about this very moment. The prophecy is about women mourning the death of their children in Bethlehem. How horrible. And secondly, these visitors from the east, rejoicing with great joy. I find myself inspired by these, however many there were. I'm inspired by them because they weren't the in crowd. They weren't Jewish, you know, and they probably would have felt maybe not as welcomed in the Jewish community. And yet these visitors from the east, when they saw that star, they saw something they'd never seen before. They are excited about what God might do. They are rejoicing with great joy. They can't contain themselves. And they're falling on their face, worshiping this baby. Fell down and worshiped this child. The first worshipers were these ragtag dudes from the east. What were their lives later like? Did they follow Jesus? This is way before Instagram. How are they following what's happening? I bet they're keeping track. Hey, remember, what do we say? Hey, Casper. Hey, Bell Choir. What's the other guy's name? I don't know. Talking to each other later. Remember that boy? I heard he's doing miracles now. Can you imagine what that would be like to have been there? These worshipers from the east. There's a couple big truths that I want to end us on. And the first one is this. God comes to those who were watching and waiting. Just let that sit for a second. God tends to come to those who are watching and are waiting. And I would wonder for you today, are you someone that's watching and waiting? Maybe you find yourself struggling at this season and you're just wondering, I haven't seen God do anything. All the big stuff God did in the past, it's all in the Bible. It's not much now. But what if you could reframe your thinking this year? And you say, I'm gonna watch and I'm gonna wait. What could God do? What could God do? Like those wise men looking up and seeing, oh my goodness, that's new. What new thing is God wanting to do in your life? So watch and wait. And here's another thing. This is another truth bomb, or take it as you want. But for me, this is a truth. That God's love reaches beyond all. God's love reaches beyond any four walls of a religious building. God's love reaches beyond. God's love reaches places where they speak Arabic. God's love reaches places where they speak French and Spanish. God's love reaches people who are speaking Swahili. God's love reaches beyond all the borders. Look, God's love is bigger than any of our religious systems. His love is bigger than any of our isms. His love is so much bigger than our great philosophies. When God wants to do something, you cannot box him up. Right? That's good to hear. When God wants to do something, let's not put shackles on him. Well, you can't do that, God. And we may not say that out loud, but sometimes we don't want him to be God. It's his prerogative. Always was, always is. He can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. His love reaches all, above all. He cannot be boxed in by our weak human thinking. And finally is this one. This is my big takeaway, I guess, today. And maybe you've already found Jesus. But if you seek him, you will find him. I'm convinced of that. If you're someone seeking the truth, if you're someone seeking what is really real, The scriptures say he's not hiding from any of us. In fact, he's near. Jesus would preach, my kingdom is here. If you seek him, you will find him. If you've never said yes to Jesus, he is available. He's not hiding from you. He wants you to find him. He wants you to connect to hope and freedom and renewal, a new creation. But maybe some of us in this room, we said yes to Jesus a long time. We sought him and we have found him, but he is someone that we need to pursue every single day. Jesus would say something like this, take up your cross daily and follow me. He's always asking. He's always on the move. We need to be following him every day. If you seek him, you will find him. Can you picture? Maybe soon. Seeing maybe not a new star, but God reaching out to you, speaking to you about something he wants you to do. Can you imagine being that person who's watching and waiting? And can you imagine God doing something that blows your mind? Things this maybe this season or this year, next year, where God's going to do something out of the norm. He's going to go out of the regular circles and do something big. What if you could have that testimony a year from now? What are you anticipating God could do in your life? Imagine all of us watching, waiting, believing that God is still on the move, still doing miracles. If you seek him, you will find him. Let's continue to seek him together, even as we get into Christmas. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you. We thank you for your love and faithfulness. May we be seeking you with our whole heart. And Father, we know that you're not hiding. We seek you. We will find you. Lord, continually help us to remember that. May we be people who seek and are always watching and waiting and expecting big things, Father. May you do immeasurably more in all of our lives than we could possibly ask or imagine, according to your power. In Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.